Dear Father, we pray that you would indeed soften our hearts. Father, please remove from us pride that would resist listening to you. Please take away self-righteousness that wouldn't want to hear from you what we're like. Please give us instead soft hearts that love you, that are grateful for the death of your Son, and that want to respond to you in faith and obedience. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Tonight's reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 20, which can be found on page 1149 of the Church Bibles. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For, as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body.
Well, thank you for reading. Our subject over these first 4 weeks of 2014 is one which fascinates our culture and all of us, and that is sex. And tonight, pure sex. I said last week that the title for our series is Revolutionary Sex, and that is because really today it is the Christians who are the revolutionaries. And my aim is for us to start something of a godly revolution. Amongst us, we're the ones with the new ideas and the ideas which we consider to be far better than any other ideas about concerning sex. And I want to suggest in this series that actually sex as God intended is the best sex. And tonight, pure sex and sexual immorality, you can see that from our reading where sexual immorality is mentioned on a number of occasions there in verse 9. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, and so forth. Verse 13, halfway through the verse, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And then over the page in verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. There may be some trepidation this evening as to quite what's going to go on and how far we're going to go into detail. Somebody at the 4 o'clock service had brought their 11-year-old daughter. And when she announced on the way here the subject, they said, "What? He's not going to tell us how it works, is he?" And the answer is no. But the word for sexual immorality is porneia, from which we get our word pornography. And in the New Testament, it refers to any form of sexual stimulation outside of that within a lifelong relationship between two people of opposite sex who have publicly committed to one another in marriage. That refers to dating, going out, any form of sexual stimulation outside of that, within a lifelong relationship between people of opposite sex who have publicly committed to one another in marriage. Sexual immorality. Sexual immorality then refers to sexual stimulation, unless you're married, verbally, the flirtatious comment, visually, the deliberate attempt to arouse another, physically, sexual arousal of any one individual to whom I am not married, or virtual. Well, we had a big surprise last week. I think we may have got a big surprise. And the big surprise last week was that sex is a good thing. No one who was remotely literate biblically could ever rightly accuse God or the Christian faith of being anti-sex, or think that God thinks God, or suggest that God thinks sex is dirty or unclean. God invented sex. God knows more about sex than you do. God knows about dangerous sex and about safe sex, and God knows how our culture could cure all its problems associated with sex tomorrow. It is, I think, here in the 21st century, possible for us to imagine that our culture is kind of uniquely promiscuous. That would be wrong. Corinth was a first century seaport in the Roman Empire, and in the first century, writers had coined a new verb to Corinthianize, which meant to school in absolute promiscuity. Ancient Near Eastern culture and Greco-Roman culture, into which most of the Bible was written, knew none of the sexual restraints of our age. What you did with your slave girl or slave boy at pretty much whatever age was your business. What went on in the gladiatorial arena to amuse the masses made our public viewing positively prudish. It was normal to visit the cult prostitute in the fertility religions in order to ensure the annual productivity of your flock, field, or herd. That's what you did. What was going on in Corinth, even in the church, was way outside our experience. Here we find somebody rebuked for visiting a prostitute, probably a fertility cult. And previously, Paul rebukes somebody in the congregation for sleeping with his own stepmother, which doesn't even bear thinking about, does it? So then, whilst it's true in our Western culture that there has been a significant shift in sexual norms over the last 50 years, there's nothing unique about us today, and actually we could move a whole lot further as a culture in the decades to come, as a pagan culture, that is, a secularist culture. This last week, the big idea that drove our thinking, and ideas drive behavior and revolution. It's ideas that matter. And last week, the big idea was the idea of creation. We were made by God. We are not plastic people. We do not have an inalienable right to invent ourselves. And if we think we do, we will end up coming unstuck. Please, if you didn't listen to last week, it was foundational, as is this week. Go and listen to it online at some stage during the week. This week, the big idea that is set to drive our thinking is the biblical idea of redemption. And really, I want us to grasp one core truth, and that is that if you belong to the Lord Jesus, you have been redeemed. If you're here as somebody looking into the Christian faith, I'm really thrilled you're here, and we like to make these meetings as accessible as possible. Please come and tell me if you don't think it is accessible to you. We're trying to make it as accessible as possible. But I want you to see why it is that Christians consider our ideas concerning sex our best. They are God's best way. And I want you to see that it is only as you begin to see yourself as somebody who's been created by God, and then as you are redeemed by God, that you will really understand sex in God's world. Redemption. I guess there are two big surprises just in our introductory moments. First is that the Apostle Paul has a far higher view of sex than our modern 21st century Western world does. Did you know that? Paul thinks sex is much more special than the glossy magazines. He thinks sex really matters, and he thinks sex is good. Paul is in favour of sex. And the second big surprise is that, once again, Paul wants to go for your mind, because it's ideas that matter. And you can see that from the text that we had read. You can't miss it. Do you look at verse 9, page 1149? Glance down at it. Don't look at me. I am not at all interesting. This passage is riveting. Verse 9. Do you not know? Verse 15, do you not know? Verse 16, or do you not know? Verse 19, do you not know? You see, you might expect from Paul a kind of, oh, we're on sex, a long list of do's and don'ts. You shouldn't touch her knee, and don't look at this, and do the other. You might expect that. Or you might expect a kind of finger-wagging talking off, you naughty girl, you naughty boy. Or you might expect a long list of the dangers of sex. But actually, Paul, who is far more in favour of sex than you are, actually goes for your mind. And he wants to remind you of what you should know if you belong to Jesus. And if you don't yet belong to Jesus, I think you're going to find it absolutely riveting. Because it will change if you accept it. Your understanding and practice of sex forever. And I guess the big point, your body matters. Your body is special. I don't mind what the glossy magazines tell you about your body, what you have been taught to think about your body. As far as God is concerned, your body matters, because matter matters. He sees you physically as special. Well, you'll find an outline to the talk on the inside of that piece of paper you were given as you came in. You might like to take notes. Lots of people do. I hope you might find that helpful. And really, I've got three simple points, all to do with redemption. Your body matters because, your body matters because, your body mattered because. And then three very simple applications. If you're the kind of person who worries about these things, the applications are fairly short and sharp at the end. Your body matters because there's been a costly reclamation. Here we are looking at what's happened to the Christian in the past. Verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. We will deal with that next week. Please come back. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now look at this. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So the Apostle Paul wants us to look back at what Jesus achieved for us at the cross. He washed us, he sanctified us, he justified us. Because sex is such an intimate thing, it was designed to be by God, and because sex involves an exposure of myself to somebody else, sexual sin can leave a person feeling unclean and dirty and used. And Paul says the Christian person who has turned to Jesus has been washed. Because Jesus died on the cross, he carried God's judgment at my sin, his blood, paying for all of God's judgment and disapproval of anything that I've done wrong, cleanses me. Because sex is so intimate, it involves such an opening of myself to another and another person's vulnerability to me. Sexual sin can leave me wondering whether I can ever be of use to God. Would he ever use me, given that I've treated somebody that way? Paul says to the person who's turned to Jesus at the cross, he has been sanctified. That's a technical term. It literally means set apart for his holy use. Have you ever been into one of those houses where they have a particular item of cutlery that can only be used for one thing? Woe betide you if you use it for something else. The sugar spoon. And you stir your coffee with it and then stick it back in the sugar pot. Ever been into that kind of house? Bad luck. Well, there you go. That spoon is sanctified. It's set apart for special use. At the cross, as you trust in Jesus Christ, through his work in you, not only does he wash you, but he also sets you apart for his special use. No matter what's happened to your body in the past, what you've done to somebody else's body in the past, the grace of the Christian gospel is such that you have been washed and you have been set apart by God as a holy vessel for his use. And because God has such a high view of sex, therefore, as I consider my own sexual sin, I can end up wondering whether God could ever forgive me. Indeed, even in my own consideration of this talk, I've been reminded of my own sexual sin over the years. I'm not going to tell you, it's absolutely none of your business. There is going to be no exposure. But you can see there in verse 11, you were justified, and to justify is to declare right before God. It's actually the announcing of the verdict on the last day of judgment today over me as I trust in Jesus because of Jesus' perfect life and judgment-bearing death. My sin has been paid for, and God now sees me literally as perfect as I trust in Jesus. That's a whole extra talk. So then here is Paul's first line of argument for us. Do you not know that you've been washed and sanctified and justified by the Lord Jesus, and through the work of God the Holy Spirit applying the cross to your life, there has been a costly reclamation? You know, you go and see your relatives, the Aurelis, over Christmas. Do you go and see your Aurelis over Christmas? You do, don't you? We went to our in-laws. It's always a delight for me to go to the in-laws. They're so generous and kind. My father-in-law is into art restoration, has been for decades, and he loves music. And yonks ago, he went into a junk shop in Brighton and he saw an old piano that had been used on a fun fair for 10 years or so. And it had been painted over and it had, you know, what you'd expect on the fun fair. You know, what would you expect? A donkey, I think, was on the horse rather on the front, you know, prancing pony and other kind of things around the outside. But there was something about it. And he was into art restoration, and so he bought it for a knockdown price. He took it home, and there it is in his front room today. Steinway. Reclaimed. Do you not know that you've been reclaimed if you trust Jesus, whatever happened to you? Steinway's a kind of piano. It's a sort of pretty smart kind of piano. If you're telling me, who is Steinway, okay, you thought, oh, well, never mind, let's move on quickly. You know, is that a Steinway? Is that a Steinway, Dave? Who made that one? Anyway, you know. No, okay. Never mind. This is hugely helpful, isn't it? I mentioned last week that the context of this series in which we're conducting ourselves here is one of grace. We are all sexual failures. There's no finger wagging here. I recognize personally that I am amongst a group of failures as a failure. You cannot preach a series like this without being reminded of your own personal failure. Some of us may not have personally been exposed to some of the sexual sin that others have, but all of us will have thought things, seen things, imagined things, done things, and had things done to us in one way or another, of which we are deeply ashamed. And here is the glorious truth. There has been a costly reclamation. You've been bought at a price, the death of Jesus on the cross, washed, set apart, and God now sees you as perfect. And so to the person who says, well, God could never accept me because of my sexual failure, God says, I sent my son to die for you. You matter to me. Your body matters to me. You are mine. Why seek sexual purity? Your body matters. There's been a costly reclamation. Why seek sexual purity? Your body matters. There will be a future physical resurrection. This we find in verses 12 to 14, and it's important to realize that the bits in inverted commas are what the Corinthians were saying to Paul. Their quotations by him, probably of his letter. They said, well, everything's lawful for me. All things are lawful. Verse 13, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And I suspect they probably said God will destroy both one and the other. And the big issue lying behind this Corinthian letter is the Corinthians have got it into their heads that there was no physical future. And because they believed there was no physical future, therefore they thought all that matters now is the spiritual. If you think there is no future physical resurrection, then what you do physically today ceases really to matter because the physical is now irrelevant because there's no physical future. Your body doesn't matter because matter doesn't matter. Eat, drink and be merry, tomorrow we die. And that's clearly what they were doing. Like Mr. Creosote in the Monty Python film. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. I'll gorge myself till I explode. Pass me another wafer of thin mint. None of you have watched the Monty Python film, have you? Get a life. But here is the truth that Paul is wanting to drum home to us. God has a future purpose for matter, for the physical. And you can see it there in verse 14. God raised the Lord, literally, God raised the Lord physically, and he will also raise us up by his power. There is a physical future, and therefore matter matters. And that impacts how I treat my body. You see, if I think really that my body is just like the skin of a snake to be sloughed off. Now, I used that expression the other day, sloughed off, and somebody thought I was talking about a town near Reading. No, to slough off is to shed. And if, like a snake, I think my body is just going to be shed, sloughed off like a snake's skin, then it doesn't really matter what I do to my body, because there is no future for the physical. But if there's a future for the physical, actually it matters to God. The physical matters to God. Matter matters. Your body matters. God thinks your body is special. Not only has he reclaimed it, but there is a physical future. Yes, my body will be transformed. It would be the same body. It'll be radically different. Hopefully I'll have more hair again. And, you know, my knees won't creak and all the other things that are going to get worse and worse and worse. You're too young to realize this. But you can see it before you. And then finally, and I think immensely important for this series, and if you can grasp this, this will really impact the way you see the physical. God dwells in your body. Your body matters. Verse 15 to 20. From verse 15 to 20, Paul's argument is that there is a new relationship and a new resident within our body. And the image is one of marriage. And Paul is taking what we learned last week in Genesis 2 and applying it to this issue of sexual immorality. Now, if you weren't here last week, we learned last week that marriage was given by God, a relationship between a man and a woman, two people of opposite gender, publicly recognized, permanent, and intimately bound by physical union. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, a public parting, will hold fast to his wife, a permanent cleaving, and will be bound in intimate union by physical sex. The purpose of marriage then, and particularly of sex within marriage, was to provide an illustration within marriage of the intimate union with Jesus for which every one of us here is created. You were made for a relationship with one who is publicly committed to you, permanently committed to you, and an intimate spiritual relationship with him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And sex in marriage is, yes, both for procreation and for joy and pleasure, but ultimately it's there to symbolise and to demonstrate the intimate union that those, that all of us were created for, a union with one who is publicly committed to us, Jesus at the cross, permanently committed to us, Jesus by his promise, intimately committed to us as Jesus comes to dwell within us. Now look at verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? You're actually joined to Christ if you trust Jesus. Shall I then take a member of Christ and make them a member of a prostitute? What a stupid idea! Because sex was designed for an intimate, permanent, publicly acknowledged relationship with one other being. So to engage in sexual immorality with someone to whom I am not intimate, publicly, permanently connected is a complete nonsense. It's a denial of what sex was made for. Do you understand that? And then verse 16, or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? That's the point of sex. Intimate union. Paul's view of sex is far greater than yours or our culture. Our culture thinks you can just sleep with one person, then another, then another, then another, then another. But the Bible's purpose for sex is that we be joined intimately to a person as a symbol of the joining of Christ with his church. And so to engage in sexual immorality, even if it's somebody who I'm dating to seek to stimulate them physically, is to engage in something that is a complete denial of the purpose of sex, which is a bonding unit between two people who are permanently, publicly committed to each other as an illustration of Christ's commitment to his church. And then you can see in verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Verse 19, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? For having been joined to Christ, washed, sanctified, declared to be right with God, joined to him in Christ, he comes to dwell within you. And therefore, God himself dwells in your body. Your body really matters. God lives there. So you see there are kind of two images here, one of marriage and the other one I will pick up and use from elsewhere. But the image of marriage, you see, it's as if every single believer is married to Christ. You're one with him, intimately connected to him. And therefore, to take this gift of sex and to use it in one setting, another setting, another setting, another setting, even if you're going out, but you're not actually permanently committed, publicly committed to them, is a complete denial of the whole purpose of sex. And do you not know that God the Holy Spirit lives within you? You know those badges people wear on the tube? Not all people, some people. That are a little tube sign with the sign baby on board. I actually saw a bloke wearing one of those the other day. I am sufficiently English not to go up and say, excuse me, are you a biological miracle? I felt that would be inappropriate and I valued my life. And anyway, you don't talk on the tube, do you? But it did seem a little strange. Every Christian ought to be wearing, I mean, metaphorically, please don't. It would be just Cheeseville United, wouldn't it? Don't do this. Do not make this badge. But you ought at least mentally to think of yourself, Holy Spirit, indwelling. Could we have a little? No, let's please not. I'm married to Christ. Every one of us who belong to Jesus, I am in intimate union with Christ. And therefore, to start to experiment visually, verbally, flirtatiously, physically, to seek to stimulate somebody to whom I am not actually married, it's a fundamental denial of the whole purpose of sex. It's a denial of the fact that God has bought me and reclaimed me at the costly price of his son on the cross. It's a denial of the fact that the physical really, really matters to God, and therefore how I treat my body matters. And it's a denial of the fact that I'm married to Jesus and that he lives within me. Well, I think that's really all we need to say by way of our thinking. Last week, creation. This week, redemption. But isn't it wonderful? And I, again, please, you know, this is not a kind of finger-wagging exercise. Every one of us will, in one way or another, have failed in this area. And it's an encouragement to start to think differently, to be part of the revolution, the godly revolution, to stand against the folly of our age, and to say as Christians, we were made by God. We're not just plastic people. And we've been redeemed by God. Our body matters. He's washed us, set us apart for his special use, and now, miracle of miracles, God lives within you and within whoever else it is you're tempted to engage in sexual immorality. Don't abuse something that belongs to God. Three areas of application. And they're very simple. There are three staccato commands. One in verse 9. Do you see it there? Line 3 of verse 9. Do not be deceived. Over the page, do you see the second command, verse 18? Flee sexual immorality. The last six words of our passage, so glorify God in your body. Now, I want you to think about the application. You know what people are like when you're preaching? People come and say, oh, I do hope you'll have application in your sermon. Yes, okay, I'm going to give you a bit of application, okay? But really, now it's over to us. It's our job to do the application. It's not actually primarily my job to do all the application. I'll give you a couple of ideas. But we are not to be lazy listeners, and we're not to be an idle congregation. You've heard what God has got to say to you tonight from 1 Corinthians. And now it's your job, it's our job together to be sufficiently kind of robust to talk about it and say, what does it look like for us not to be deceived, to flee, and to glorify? Can we do that for the next half hour and through the rest of this week? Let's have a look about the deception, shall we, first of all? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom. So here is a way of life, a set and determined path, walking away from the direction of God, my creator, saying, I'm going to treat my body and anybody else's body the way I want. I'm going to live in rebellion against God and walk. Don't be deceived. Such a direction, such a person will not inherit God's kingdom. This is not referring to the person who has a desperate mistake or a bad, horrible week, or who, having had a terrible couple of years, turns around and says, I'm coming home, I'm coming home. But you're not this person who's walking away from God in outright rebellion, are you? The person who will, maybe you are, but the vast majority, we're not that person. We're somebody whom God has washed, sanctified, justified. So don't walk that way. I'm reading Alec Ferguson's biography at the moment. Well, I've just finished. Epic reading, I have to say. It's a great book, well worth reading. I'm not a supporter of Manchester United, particularly. I'm not anti-Manchester United, but I'm not a huge, you know, not a big, but it's a good read. When he bought Wayne Rooney, Wazza, is that how they call him? Anyway, when he bought Wayne, of course, Wayne moved from Everton to United. Is it Blue Everton? You know, and maybe once in a while he had to say, you're not playing in that direction, you're playing in this direction. And that's what Paul is doing here. Look, don't be deceived. And as you're tempted to walk in sexual immorality, remember where it goes. Everton, bottom of the league, or whatever it was. No, I don't mean that. You know what I mean. This goes to destruction, judgment. on the last day, standing before God, unforgiven, unwashed, unsanctified, for all eternity, an enemy of God. Do you really want to head in that direction? No, you don't. Don't be deceived. It's really serious, isn't it? Okay, we have a giggle and so forth, but it is really serious, sexual immorality. It really matters. Get your thinking cap on. Don't be deceived. Don't buy into the lie of our secularist culture. Oh, it doesn't matter. I'm just a plastic person. How I use my body, it's all going to be sloughed off. I can do this, do that, do the other. It doesn't matter. Two pins. You will meet God as your judge. It does matter. Don't be deceived. Second command. Flee. Now, this, I think, is immensely helpful because so much of the kind of stuff that's written on this by Christians, at least, you know, I haven't read much of it recently. I've read a couple of really good books, which I'll tell you about next week. But so much of the stuff that has been written is kind of, how far can I go? There's a sort of sliding scale of what's okay. And, you know, I can touch his foot and, you know, or whatever, you know. And it's the kind of on the, how close can I get to the waves before I get wet? Do you know that sort of stuff? Have you never played that game? How close can I get to the waves? That's a great game anyway, if you haven't. But so much of the stuff when it comes to sexual immorality in Christian circles is that sort of banal, trite nonsense. And it's, quite frankly, unbiblical. What does Paul say with regards to sexual immorality? Remember, sexual immorality is the sexual stimulation of any other person, verbal, visual, virtual, physical, to whom you are not married. And what does Paul say? Verse 18. Will you look at it and read it? Let's read it together just to make sure you've actually got it firmly in your head. Chapter 6. We're in 1 Corinthians, dear, if you've just forgotten where we are. 1 Corinthians 6, 18. Four words. Read it together. Flee from sexual immorality. There are only two occasions where I've ever had to flee for my life. On neither occasion did I think, I wonder how close I can get to this. Once was a bull elephant in Africa, and the other occasion was a bull in Ireland. I was fishing in Ireland. You go into the field, beware the bull. What a load of rubbish. All farmers put that in their field. You walk into the field, there are a couple of Frisian bulls. We know Frisians are a little bit dodgy, a bit temperamental. Anyway, I'm sure these ones are all right. You head halfway across the field, fishing rod, fishing bags, all the rest of it. The bull looks at you with its horns. You can see it paw the ground, metaphorically speaking, and it starts hurtling towards you. At no moment, for 1 second, did I think, I wonder how close I can get to it. I was running for my life. So much so that I crossed. I don't know how I got to the other side of the river. I mean, the river was this deep. I was on the other side. I virtually water skied across the river. I was fleeing so fast. Flee sexual immorality. Because there's been a costly reclamation. Your body matters a must for Jesus Christ to give his life on the cross for you. There is a future physical resurrection. Matter matters. The physical matters. God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within you. Flee sexual immorality. If watching a certain type of film stimulates me sexually and causes me in the direction of sexual immorality, don't watch a certain type of film. I used to go to a gym. You won't believe that, but I did go for a gym for a short time, and there was a room in the gym down the far end where they showed, was it MTV? I can't remember what it was. Anyway, it was soft porn, basically. I stopped going to the room. Of course, flee sexual immorality. A stupid bloke goes along there. If he thinks, oh, it's all rather sexually sort of, you know, fun, and carries on going, that's not fleeing sexual immorality. If internet pornography is a problem, which it will be for many people here, men or women, don't use your computer in public. Only use your computer in public. Don't, you know, maybe it's not for you, in which case use your computer wherever you like. But if it is a problem, make sure your iPhone, your computer, whatever, you never ever use it except in public. I mean, don't be stupid. I once spoke to somebody on a Sunday night had a good holiday. Oh, I had a great holiday. Yeah, what did you do? Oh, I went away to the south of France. Oh, great. What were you doing? Camping. Great. With anyone nice? With my girlfriend. Oh, right. So where did you stay? Oh, we stayed in the tent. Immediately, my antennae were out. I was thinking to myself, I wonder if this bloke is fleeing from sexual immorality. Of course he isn't. If he's gone on holiday alone with his girlfriend and they're staying in a tent together, unless he's actually had his hormones chemically removed, he is not fleeing sexual immorality. Flee sexual immorality. If your route home, as it does for some of you I know, takes you past a place where you know you will be tempted to engage in sexual immorality, change your route home. Only walk home with somebody. Arrange to meet somebody from here who works near you and walk home together. Flee. And for those of you who married and those who will be married shortly, do not suppose that just because you're married, this is not going to be an issue. Once every 5 years or so, in every bloke's life, somebody comes along to whom they might otherwise equally have been married. I have a personal rule. I think that's true for men and women. I have a personal rule that I will never meet with another woman privately other than a member of my own family. Only publicly. You can do that if you're a working person. Of course you can. We have glass doors here at St. Helens. You can just make sure you meet publicly, with somebody the opposite, or whatever the temptation is. And finally, glorify God with your body. So what is it actually that's going to help me glorify God? For example, and this is somebody raised by somebody from the 4 o'clock service at which I've just preached, they said, could the way I dress, male or female, not glorify God? Because my body is not actually mine. They said, oh, well, the temptation is to think it's my body. I will dress it up how I want. But actually, maybe the way I dress could be unhelpful. Equally, the way I think could be unhelpful. So we have to get a right and sensible balance, but glorify God with your body. How is my body going to be most helpful to everybody else here and elsewhere? Hey, there are any number of applications to that. Let's go away now. Please don't come up and talk to me about anything other than this issue this evening. Okay, if you come up and say, oh, did you watch the rugby last night or something like that, I may well throttle you. Okay, we are, in a nice godly way, we are here together to help one another with a very, very difficult issue in a pagan culture that is utterly clueless about sex and only understands bad sex. We are the revolutionaries. Creation, redemption. Don't be deceived. Flee. Glorify God. Let me lead us in prayer. Thank you for this glorious, glorious gospel truth that enables us to think differently about our bodies, Lord. That you have redeemed us through the precious blood of Jesus. That physical things really matter. And that there is a glorious physical future. And miracle of miracles, we are in intimate union with you. And you live within us. We pray that this would transform us. For your name's sake. Amen.